Good evening. Good morning. Just making sure you're listening there. And you are. Very good. Very good. One of the hardest things that we do as disciples of Christ is to give ourselves completely to the cause of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus says, "If you want to be my disciple, or willing to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow after me." There's a denial of self and a giving ourselves completely to God. And that's something that doesn't come with a one-time decision. There's a commitment there, but it's a lifelong process of giving ourselves over. So once we commit ourselves to being a Christian, to being baptized, the journey's not over. But we must seek to give ourselves completely to the gospel. One of the heroes of the faith, I believe, in Scripture is Paul. I believe that he was one that gave himself to the gospel. And so I'd like to look for just a few moments at Paul's attitude, his demeanor when it came to the gospel. And I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23 for that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and starting in verse 19. Here he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Here, if you'll look at verse 1, you'll kind of get some context for this. He asks in this passage, in verse 1, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle?" And so the rest of this chapter, he's kind of addressing those two questions in reverse order. The first 14 verses, he talks about his apostleship. Is he an apostle? And he makes a defense of his apostleship. And then he addresses this question of, am I free? And part of the question comes to a matter of, am I free? Do I have the right to be able to take a wife? Do I have the right to be able to have financial support from you? And Paul says, yes, I have the right. But I want you to see that Paul's primary concern was not whether he had the right to get financial payment there. His primary concern was the gospel. And I think that there's a lot that we can learn from Paul in his attitude and looking at this care for the gospel, this being a servant of the gospel, even if it means foregoing some of our privileges, some of our rights, some of our comforts, some of the things that make us happy. Our primary concern also should be the gospel and a complete giving of our lives in discipleship, a denial of self and a following of God in His way. So we see in verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." Paul made himself a servant of all. Notice his selfless attitude. He was not concerned with his rights. He was not concerned about personal boasts, his comforts. But he was concerned with the gospel. We see in Philippians chapter 3 that if it came to the flesh, he was one that could boast according to the flesh, particularly in the Jewish faith. He was one that was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was one that knew the language. He knew the traditions. He was raised according to the school of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee. He was one that if you were to look at the Jews, he was at the top of his game. He was the one that people looked at him and said, "I want to be like him." He could boast according to the flesh. And in Philippians 3, he says, "You know, I call all that rubbish now because I'm not concerned with personal boasts. I'm not concerned with things that tried to elevate me." He says, "I'm concerned with the gospel of Christ." And so Paul says here that I have made myself a servant to all. Made myself a servant of all. So the question for us is, have we made ourselves servants of others so that we can spread the gospel. Notice he talks about four different groups here. He says in verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win more Jews. And this statement might strike you as odd since Paul was a Jew. But as he went to the Jews, again, he removed his personal boast. He removed those things that would be a hindrance. And he could worship in a manner with the Jews, again, not sacrificing what was right, but he could relate to the Jews. He could talk to the Jews in their language, so to speak. And so, as a Jew, to the Jews, he became a Jew. And notice it says, in order to win Jews. The next group he talks about, to those under the law, I became as under the law, that I might win those under the law. And also to those outside of the law, I became as one outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. And then the last group he talks about, the weak, in verse 22. To the weak I became weak. Notice in the first three he says, I became as a Jew. I became as one under the law. I became as one outside of the law. In this last case, he doesn't say as, but he became weak. He subjected himself to weakness. There's many places we might go to think about that. He was beaten and stoned, shipwrecked, hungry. Paul became weak for the sake of the gospel. And in summary, we can look at this and see in verse 20, I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it for the sake of the gospel. In summary, I would say that Paul is not one that's going about changing the gospel. He's not the consummate politician, to where if this group likes this, then he's just going to try to side with this group. And if another group likes another position on something, he's going to side with that group. Paul was not about changing the gospel. In fact, you'll see some pretty strong language in the Bible when it talks about changing the gospel. But having that said, he was one that gave up himself and gave up his preferences and gave up his comforts in order to proclaim the gospel. And he was willing to relate to people where they were in order to proclaim and preach the gospel message. In fact, I believe we have some examples of Paul doing that very thing in the book of Acts. Notice that when he went to the Jews in Acts chapter 16, in Acts chapter 16, as Paul was on his missionary journey, going and proclaiming the gospel, establishing churches, notice it says in verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Notice what Paul did with Timothy here. Paul wanted Timothy to come with him, and he says, as he was bringing him with him, he says that he had him circumcised. And why did he do this? Why was he circumcised? He was circumcised because of the Jews. Because of the Jews. And so he would be able to proclaim to the Jews. Now, Paul didn't see this as a necessity, so to speak. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3, we see that Silas was not circumcised. But for Timothy, this was a way to speak to the Jews. This was giving up of self for the gospel's sake. Now, why didn't he do that with Timothy? This wasn't a requirement. Circumcision was not something that he used to distort the gospel message, saying that it was required. There were some people that said it's necessary for salvation. Paul didn't use his becoming a Jew in order to distort the gospel message, but in order to help the gospel message along. And so we see that Timothy was circumcised, and they took him with him. We also see in chapter 17 that Paul went to the Jews. and proclaim the gospel. In chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis, Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd." Here we see that Paul went to the Jews. The first thing that we might notice is that he went to where they were. He went to the synagogue in order to proclaim the message to the Jews. And how did he proclaim this message? Jews were a people of the book. And so he opened up the book, the Scriptures, the Old Testament. This would have been what they were using. And so he opened up the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. So he took the gospel message to the Jews. He went to where they were. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And for three Sabbaths he reasoned from the Scriptures in order to show that Jesus was the Christ. And there were many God-fearers. There have been some Greeks that were at that place and would have heard those things. And even some of them believed, along with the leading women. Paul was one that was concerned for the gospel. And so as he went to the Jews, he proclaimed the gospel message to the Jews. I believe in the same chapter we can see that Paul went to the Gentiles, went to the Greeks. In Acts chapter 17, and notice in verse 16, as Paul goes into Athens. Verse 16 it says, "Now while Paul was sitting, or while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, 'What does this libeler wish to say, or this babbler wish to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities,' because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription, "To the unknown God." What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed like the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Notice that Paul's approach is different when he went to the Gentiles. We can see in verse 17 that he reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue. And he also went to the marketplace. And in the marketplace, we'd find all sorts of people there. And there were even philosophers that would come there and hear things. And as Paul was speaking, many of these philosophers inquired further. They wanted to know more about what he was saying. So when Paul wanted to reach the Jews, he went to the synagogue and reasoned with them from the Scriptures. When he wanted to reach other people here, he says it went to the marketplace and reasoned with them as well. But notice that his approach is different as he goes to the Gentiles. He was one that was all things to all people. First of all, he acknowledged their religious search. He says in verse 22, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." He didn't discount their experiences. He saw that their idolatry was a search for the divine. Now, it was misguided. He doesn't stop there and say, "You're religious," and go along his way and say, "Let's just forget about all differences." But he also recognized their religious search. He didn't get up and say, "You need to all know that idols are just wrong. You don't need idols and you just need to forget about all of that." No, he takes them and he reasons. He takes them from a point of idolatry and a search for the divine, and he says, "I can offer that true knowledge of the divine. You're looking for something." Paul says, "But you've been looking in the wrong place. The true God," and notice how he describes this true God. He doesn't say he's the God of Abraham and Isaac. He is, but as he's talking to the Gentiles, he says he's the creator of heaven and earth and all things. And that would have meant something to them. The God that was the creator would have been very persuasive to them. He goes on to even quote their literature. He says, you have a poet that says, "In him we live and move and have our being, for we indeed his offspring." And Paul uses that language to point them to the true God. So Paul is one that was all things to all people. He speaks to them about something that they were yearning for. You know, I like the language in verse 26 and 27, it says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live in all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him." You know, it's interesting as we look across cultures and across different places and geographies that there is a pretty common experience of worship. We're not all worshiping the same God, but all civilizations have this idea of worship, that there is something beyond them that they want to raise up and praise. And so instead of simply discounting that, that is something where people are searching for God, and we can direct them toward the true God. We have a message of the one and only God. Paul was one that did not change the message, but he did change his approach, and he did speak to people where they could understand and in their context and what they knew about. Paul went to the Gentiles in this manner and in this way and proclaimed God. Paul even did this with fellow Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul, as he was dealing with fellow Christians, was willing to forego certain privileges, certain rights that he had. Notice in verse 9, as he talks about eating meat, and some would eat before meat that was sacrificed to idols, and Paul says, "Now we know that there's no such thing as an idol, but not everyone knows that." And so he says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 8, "But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." The point is not that I get to set myself up, and whatever I have a conscience about, I demand everybody else follow exactly what I want in every single preference I have. That's one approach. The approach here of Paul is that when I consider myself, I'm willing to forego my rights. I'm willing to forego my comforts. I'm willing to forego eating meat for the sake of the gospel. Paul was one that put the gospel first and foremost. In chapter 9 and verse 12, background to the passage that we started with, he says there, if others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Paul was an apostle. He had the right to receive financial support for what he was doing. But he says in halfway through verse 12, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you see Paul's selfless attitude? You see, he wasn't one that was going to stand up and say, I'll do what I want because I have my rights. He says, I will do for God because that's most important. Even if it means foregoing my rights, my comforts, my privileges, my identity as a Jew or as a national citizen of this or that. His primary identity was a Christian. And that's what he was most concerned with, as he denied himself and gave himself completely to God. And so we see that he did this with fellow Christians. So what about today? Can we learn from Paul's example? Can we be all things to all people? And that question, I believe, is not easily answered. Can we, who live in the lap of luxury in this land, give up our comforts for the sake of the gospel? Well, I believe there's some principles that we can learn. Paul was one that was willing to sacrifice himself for the sake of the gospel, to give up the things that the world holds dear in order to spread the gospel message. The gospel was the most important. You see in Paul this pulsating drive, this continual drive to proclaim the gospel and to put God above all things else. And I believe that his attitude was infectious, contagious. Other people saw his true desire for God, saw his understanding of the meaning of life and how he lived his life. And even though he was one that was suffering, shipwrecked, hungry at times, there was something about this man Paul that they desired. It was the message that he preached and proclaimed, that Jesus is the Christ. We need to sacrifice ourselves for the gospel. Another very simple point, it may seem obvious, but I think it's worth pointing out. If we're going to proclaim the gospel to people, we need to go where they are. So Paul went to the synagogue to preach the message to the Jews. Paul went to the marketplace to proclaim Jesus as the Christ. Today, if we are going to preach the gospel to others, we have to be around them. We have to be where they are. We also have to consider where people are in their search. God's Word is inspired. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. It tells us the story of God, who God is, and what He has done to save us. It is vital and essential. But not all people may be able to start there. Now, we need to take them there. But that might not be the place where they start. If they don't believe the Bible says anything at all, it might not be the appropriate place to start. For some, we need to dive straight into the Scriptures. They're going to be maybe raised on that or heard of that or had respect for God's Word. We need to dive in. For others, it may take conversations that take place first, and then we dive in. So we don't need to replace God's Word. But we need to understand that people are in different places on their journey. We also need to take common elements and beliefs of the culture as opportunities for the gospel. Jesus did this at the well. Do you remember with the Samaritan woman? What was his presentation of the gospel? He spoke of living water. How important that would have been to a woman that went to the well daily to get water, that had to work diligently just to have a living stream of water. And Jesus offers her living water. And then he shows her, I'm not talking about physical water, I'm talking about something much more important. Jesus, the master teacher, used what she knew and understand to proclaim the gospel message. And I believe that we need to do the same thing today. We need to use things that are in society. We need to use beliefs out there, movies, not simply just to accept all of that, but to use that as starting points, as conversation pieces. And so we can practice evangelism in our ordinary conversations as we turn those from ordinary, mundane conversations to spiritual matters. As we see that people are seeking for something they don't know about. There's lots of unknown gods in this world. There are idols out there. That people know they're searching for something, but they don't know what it is. Those are opportunities. I believe we need to use books and movies as opportunities, as conversation starters. You know, the world's crazed with Harry Potter, right? And so we can even say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Or we could say and use that as a way where people are searching for something spiritual. Isn't that magic neat? Isn't all of that something to behold? And we can use that as a way to turn that for God. Harry Potter, one example. There may be other movies. I'm not saying to be an evangelist, you've got to use the Harry Potter method. But I'm saying that's something people care about. They're concerned about. They're into. And I think that we can use that as a way to shift the conversation to what is truly important. Water cooler conversation. Politics. The news. These are all things on people's mind that we can use as an opportunity for the gospel. In this postmodern age of ours, people are concerned with spirituality, in this sense where they don't really even know what that means. It's just something spiritual, and I want to feel spiritual. And we can say, oh, that's a bunch of foolishness. Or we could say that that's an honest search for something, even though they don't know what that is. And so instead of discounting that, I think that we need to use that as an opportunity for the gospel. Yeah, let's talk about spirituality with people. Let's not run from it. Let's not fully embrace it and say, well, we just need a fuzzy feeling. But yes, let's use that as an opportunity for the gospel. People are concerned with spirituality and angels. Those come up as topics of conversation. There was a show that was on, I didn't watch this show, but Touched by an Angel. Where it was a show about an angel that would come and help out. So that's a question people have. Do you think angels, you know, exist? And we can answer that with, I don't know, doesn't matter. Or we can use that as an opportunity for the gospel. So being an evangelist means that we take the gospel message to people. But the only way to be an evangelist, it's not the case that the only way to be an evangelist is to have the Bible study that we set up. I think we need to move in that direction. But what I don't want to happen is for you to say, well, I can't do that Bible study, therefore I can't preach the gospel. I can't proclaim the gospel. You might not be able to do everything, but you can point people in that direction. And again, we use those Bible studies. They're important. They're good. They're beneficial. They're needed. But we need to use the common elements in society to take the gospel to others. So the question for you this morning is, are you willing to sacrifice yourself completely for the gospel? If you're a Christian, that means putting away sin from your life. That means devoting yourself completely and entirely. That means a continual pursuit to grow closer to the image of Jesus Christ. And that is a lifelong process. If you've stumbled along the way, you're living in sin, you need the help of this congregation. We are here to stimulate you, to edify you, to build you up as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're not a Christian and you're searching for something, you don't know what it is, the answer is Jesus Christ. God sent His Son to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And that includes you. God loves you so much and desires that you would come into fellowship with Him, relationship with Him, that you would accept that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the sacrifice for sins, the only way to God. If you're willing to make that commitment, a lifelong commitment, change your life, repent of your sins, be baptized into Jesus Christ, then you can begin your journey with God. And you can know who that unknown God is that the world proclaims. It is the God of Abraham and Isaac. It is the God that sent Jesus Christ to this earth. If there's any subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.